Take your Bibles and open to Proverbs. Okay, in Proverbs, and we'll pick it up there at is leading on chapter 8. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. She stands on the hilltop at the crossroads. At the entrance to the city, at the city gates, she cries aloud, I call to you, to all of you. I am raising my voice to all people. How naive you are. Let me give you common sense, O foolish ones. Let me give you understanding. Listen to me, for I have excellent things to tell you. Everything I say is right, for I speak the truth and hate every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome and good. There is nothing crooked or twisted in it. My words are plain to anyone with understanding, clear to those who want to learn. That was out of a different translation, just so you probably picked that up. Okay, going back to that, on verse 8, and going back to the New King James, all the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. And this is wisdom speaking. Okay, as we pointed out in this, all the way through this section of Proverbs, it is giving that from the standpoint of wisdom itself speaking to each of us, okay, going forward to give instructions. And we'll talk about that more as we go along there. Okay. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instructions and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things one may desire cannot be compared to her. As we talk about wisdom, okay, and at the root of wisdom is really perspective. Okay, it is how we see the whole picture to make wise decisions. And normally our focus is predominantly targeted on our circumstances. Right, we look at the things around us, the situations we're in, and we go from there. We concern ourselves about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, our health, our prosperity, the things of this world. And this is natural, since it is in this world that we live. As Jesus walked the earth as the Son of Man, he met the worldly needs of people. But he used worldly examples to focus our attention on spiritual needs. Much of wisdom is seeing our circumstances from the right perspective. Jim Elliot, a missionary, once said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." That is clearly looking at things from a more complete perspective and looking at things, balancing out our situation of this world and actually what the value of that is, comparison to eternity, okay, to the things that go beyond. Jesus referred to this also all the way through his teachings, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And as we look at this, you know, to put that into perspective, I mean, let's face it, right? We all face those things. We all have concerns. We all have anxiety and stuff over the things of this earth, you know, going on. But we have to keep in mind, you know, is the one who fed 5,000 out of a few fish and loaves of bread able to feed us? Was he able to feed the Israelites in the desert with manna and quail? Was he able to give sight to the blind, cause the crippled to walk, and even raise the dead? He certainly did. And even now, he still can. Amen. Also, we look at and ask ourselves, how long are those treasures of this world of value? How long are silver, gold, or precious stones of value to us? Certainly, no longer than our time in this world. None of us knows, you know, how long that exactly is, our time here. Our time on this earth may be over tonight, or it might not be for decades. If we hear that shout right now to come up here, are we going to say, not now, I have a really nice house and a car, and I just got some really nice new clothes. My 401k is doing really good. The value of wisdom is to seek first the kingdom of heaven. And that pays dividends for eternity. In eternity, time is meaningless. After a million centuries, we will be no closer to the end than we are right now. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. For those of us who have bowed our knee to the risen Savior, every minute of that time will be infinitely better than the best minute that we have spent in this world. So not only a quantitative, but a qualitative increase. For all others, those who haven't accepted the pardon of Jesus, the opposite is true. Wisdom would make it clear what we should choose. I think you would all agree that. And it would become not a very difficult decision to make in weighing out on the balances of which is preferable. Even with this more complete perspective of focus on eternal things, and that is what we should be focused on, that was according to the teaching of Jesus for the most part, don't think that God is not concerned with your well-being in this world. Amen. God is infinitely more concerned with your present circumstances than you are. But he's infinitely more concerned with your character than with your circumstances. So as we go on in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. And when I was going over this, I thought, well, I obviously know what prudence means, right? You know, I know how to use it in a sentence. I know basically what it is. But I thought, for some reason, I thought, well, I'm just going to go look it up, you know. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and it was rather interesting. Prudence is a noun, okay, obviously. And it's got four definitions. First definition is the quality or fact of being prudent. Makes sense? Or wise in practical affairs, as by providing for the future. Second is caution with regard to practical matters, discretion. The third, regard for one's own interests. Okay, and that's, if we apply this looking at the gospel measured in eternity, obviously it is in our own interest to choose wisely on where our eternity is going to be. And the fourth is provident care in the management of resources, economy, and frugality. And so I decided then to look up providence, which is the noun for the adjective provident. And the definitions there were, number one, the foreseen care and guidance of God or nature over the creatures of the earth. God, this is the second definition, especially when conceived as omnisciently directing the universe and the affairs of humankind with wise benevolence. Three, a manifestation of divine care or direction. Fourth, provident or prudent management of resources, prudence. And fifth, oversight or foresight, provident care. And it's interesting too, as we look, think of these and the definitions here, and it was brought up by Dan, one of the things, what is the most valuable resource that we have here in this world that we have any control over? I heard somewhere. Time. Time is the most important valuable resource. It's nothing, we can't buy time. You know, anything, we only have so much of it, and we don't even know how much of it we have. And that's there. It's how we choose to spend our time, right? And this goes along, right along with wisdom and the things there. What are we going to spend our time on? You know, we can spend our time on TV shows, movies, any number of things, or we can spend time with direction from divine wisdom. Then going on with 12, and find out knowledge and discretion. And 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And this is wisdom speaking, which, well, we'll get to that later. Accordingly, in Matthew 15, verse 6, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And that's very telling, and that's one of the things it refers to there, that pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Okay, referring to, because out of the heart, that's a reflection of the heart that's there. Now, for the reading out of Matthew, we don't have any young people here, fortunately, because or maybe unfortunately, I would give them some wisdom, is that you could quote this verse to your mothers, okay, and that would be fine. You would not be defiled for not washing your hands before dinner, but you might be defiled before your mother. So, you know, want to use wisdom in how you apply some of those things. Verse 14, counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding and I have strength. As will come up in the next chapter in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is, it's rather interesting here, as we're going through that in verse 14, I am understanding. And then quoting, you know, which was the exact phrase, right? When Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? I am. So this kind of gives us a hint here as to the source of wisdom as we go forward. And it says, in the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And who is the Holy One? on verse 15. By me kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, all the judges of the earth. It's interesting here, I looked at the footnotes there, and the word earth, okay, which is translated through the Septuagint, Bomberg, and some other manuscripts. But in the Masoretic text, the Syriac, the Targum, and the Vulgate, it is translated as righteousness, which would give some understanding, I guess, of the lines that read through there. So that by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of righteousness. Okay, here again, giving the connotation, just going through that all kings don't rule through wisdom. Okay, but good kings rule through wisdom. And that brings it out in the decree of justice. And verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. And this is a reoccurring theme, I think, that goes out throughout the Bible, that God encourages people to seek Him, to ask Him for those things, you know, to go. And He's encouraging them. He wants to impart to them wisdom. He wants to impart to them love. He wants to impart to them even worldly blessings in this world. But He wants us to know that He's the source, right? He wants definitely for us to trust Him, okay, and believe Him, and acknowledge Him as the source. And this is seen in Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God wants, He's wanting to share great blessings with us, wanting us to go to Him for the source. Okay, another example of that is in 2 Chronicles, first chapter, verse 7. This was referring to when Solomon first became king, right? He's just a boy, I think 12 years older or something like that, and he's put, and he's there in that position, which is an overwhelming thing. So on that night, the night that he became king, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours? Then God said to Solomon, because this was your heart, and you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had before who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. On this, Solomon's motivation here was to serve God and to serve God's people. And out of that pure servant's heart, God saw that and said, I will give you in abundance and give to you greater than any man has seen or will ever see in the future. But because you were focused on those things, you were focused on serving the kingdom, I will also give you all those other things you didn't ask for. And that's, that I believe is the way God has intended for all of us. He wants, if our hearts are dedicated to Him and to His service, He's willing to pour out all kinds of blessings upon us. Now, not some things, that were blessings. I mean, wealth and some of those other things would not necessarily be a blessing to each and every one of us. Okay, for some of us, things that we would look at and portray as blessing would become curses. You know, because, you know, for whatever reason, well, maybe perhaps we can't handle that. You know, that would lead us away. As you saw, even in the case of Solomon, okay, he had all the wealth, all the wisdom, all the knowledge and everything, but those things that were great blessings became a curse, you know, as he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines and others. And then with that, trying to please some of them and building idols to other deities and such right there in Israel and in Jerusalem, and led him into idolatry, and it became a curse, which eventually then led to a curse for the whole nation, as it, after his death, the nation was split and became warring factions, civil war between, you know, between the Jewish people. But God wants to give us blessings, right? All kinds of blessings, especially the blessings of wisdom and the blessings of the knowledge of Him and the blessings, you know, what a blessing it is when somebody in your own family, when you get to share with them, you know, or a close friend, and they end up embracing and bowing the knee to Jesus, and the blessing that you get from just having been a part of that, you know, is an amazing thing. And those are blessings, you know, that go on, aren't just for this lifetime. You know, those are things that you know, the angels will be celebrating about for eternity. So in verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Riches and honor are with wisdom. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. You know, in Proverbs 22:1, it states, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. And I think we've seen this a lot. I mean, there's a lot of people that we know within our culture and our society that have great riches of this world. You know, there's billionaires and people that have all kinds of things. But there's a lot of those people that have all that wealth, all the material possessions, and they have no joy. You know, they're consumed by that. And not only that, they have no assurance of where they're going to spend eternity. You know, talk about a blessing that we know, you know, that whatever happens today, tomorrow, and the next years and whatever, our eternity is fixed. And it's a good ending. Well, actually, it doesn't have an ending, but it's a good destination. That we go to. We can have great joy in that. I mean, a lot of the people here in the body and in the worldwide, the body, are experiencing very severe challenges. I mean, our brothers and sisters over in the Middle East, what few of them are left now at this point, I mean, are obviously facing very, very dire challenges going forward. But even in that, they have a great joy and peace knowing that whatever those challenges take form of, their eternity is settled. Their joy is not dependent upon the things that are transpiring in this world. They have the wisdom of a longer perspective that goes forward. Okay, I'll tell a little story here. Now, these are one of the kind of story things that I really enjoy, and hopefully you will too. It's as best I remember it. There was a guy back in the 1800s. His name was Crowley. And his dad was a manufacturer of footwear. okay, and did very well and made quite a bit of money. But when he was 36 years old, he contracted tuberculosis and he died, leaving his wife and his son, who was 14, 15 years old. Okay, and the son then came down with tuberculosis. And the doctor said, okay, if he's going to live, he's got to move away. They lived in Cleveland, Ohio, and he was going to have to move away from Cleveland, Ohio, and go out west where the cleaner air, and, you know, if he had any chance to recover. And he went out there and actually spent the next 8 years plus riding horseback all over Montana and Wyoming and Colorado and, you know, various places there. And then at that time he was doing much better and he came back. He was a devoted Christian, okay, and really loved the Lord. And he came back and he bought a farm in Iowa. And the farm was doing so-so, you know. As they had a string of tornadoes came through the area. And, I mean, it wiped out almost all the farms in the whole area, except his. Well, as the only operating farm that was there that was still in good shape, he was offered a substantial amount of money for the farm. And he took the farm. And actually, he took the money and then decided to go do something else. And so he decided, you know, I want to go for a bigger farm. And so he traveled a little bit and came to a place in South Dakota and decided, hey, this would be a really, really good farm. And so he he found this place that he really liked. It was just 14,000 acres. And but he didn't have the money. So he went back to home and he talked to his uncle. And his uncle said, hey, you know, I got a good friend of mine is a banker. And he went and talked to the banker, and the banker was so impressed with this young man that he loaned him the money. But his uncle said, you know, you'd make more money and do better, I think, if you raised horses as opposed to doing the wheat farming and stuff. And so he thought, okay, well, the uncle said so. I think that's a good idea. So he went and he bought 300 horses in Minnesota and was going to ship them out by rail car, but he had a great idea. He postered the sides of the rail cars with advertisements about his horse farm. People were so impressed and got such attention that by the time he got the horses there, another gentleman said, I've got to have that ranch. And so he ended up paying him three times what he paid for the farm. Then he went back to the Great Lakes area there, his uncle said, you know, you should look into the milling industry of milling grains. And he went into that and was doing pretty good with that. And he came up with, at that time, and they were milling oats. And at that time, the only way you bought oats was buying a big 55-gallon drum, you know, or a 120-pound sack, you know, of oats. It was very difficult and stuff, and oftentimes the oats would sit in there and it would go bad, you know, before the people ever came to use it. And so he got the idea to sell the oats in a small cardboard box. Well, that really took off and stuff. And then there was a lot of stuff going on anyways. He ended up getting a bunch of the mills together and they all kind of worked in cooperation with each other and packaged under one name and the whole thing, and they were making lots and lots of money for a while. And then this is a really long story, isn't it? But I really like it. Anyway, okay, I'll cut to the chase. I'll get slow. Anyways, he ended up, a couple of the mills started having hard times. He bought them, okay, as they went. And then this guy had a real knack for advertising and such like that. Ended up, you know very much about this. This is where Quaker Oats came from. He made millions, and he had made millions and millions of dollars well before this. I mean, on the first starting up. But go on. But Crowley was very dedicated. He gave 70% of all the money they made to the Crowley Foundation, okay, which financed and paid for missionaries all over the world. Also, he financed a educational unit you've probably heard about. It's called the Moody Bible Institute that went forward. And he continued to do that, making lots and lots of money. He brought scores and scores of fellow businessmen to Jesus as he went on. His wife, also working in civic organizations and stuff, did the same thing. Very dynamic group. But his, you know, he went through, had untold success. God gave him great prosperity, but his focus was on eternal things. Okay, it was, made, who knows what the returns on that is with the Moody Bible Institute and all the missionaries that went all across the planet that went on. And so, long, long story to make the simple point, that God wants to bless us, okay? And bless us, when I say bless us, doesn't mean he definitely, he wants us to all have Ferraris or something like that, you know, but he wants us to have life and have it abundantly as we go forward. Okay, we're pretty close to that time, so let's close down here for this portion. We'll leave some for Kevin and finish up proper. Dear Lord, we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks that you love us so much, that you are so concerned with us. Oh Lord, we seek you and we seek your wisdom, Lord. We ask that you give it to us, Lord, as we cry out to you, for you are the source of all good leading, Lord. And we give you thanks for this opportunity we have to come together and share your word. And, oh Lord, we can learn from one another, encourage one another, building each other up. And we just ask you to help us to look to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Protector of my soul, you will stand against the foe. In the dark you'll be a light for me, O protector of my soul. For you who created the ends of the earth, guided me unto your throne, offered your healing hand to me, mercifully made me your own. O gracious God above, I could never earn your love. I'm amazed to see all you've given me, O gracious God above. You created the ends of the earth, guided me unto your throne. Offer your healing hand to me, mercifully made me your own. O Holy Spirit God, show the world where life comes from. May they always see you alive in me, O Holy Spirit God. You created the ends of the earth, guiding me unto your throne. Offer your healing hand to me, mercifully make me your own. O protector of my soul, you will stand against the foe. In the dark you'll be a light for me, O protector of my soul. God, you'll be a light for me. center of my soul.
Everybody, it was a joy to have you all here today, and go in peace after you fellowship and do the stuff. God bless you, and we'll see you next time we meet.